Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
This morning's scripture reading will be from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 15 through 26. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 15 through 26. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it.
Our sermon for today comes from Matthew chapter 25. If you'd like an outline of a sermon, you may have it right now by opening that passage on your lap. Matthew chapter 25. It's been 3 days since Jesus made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. He goes to the temple and he teaches. Then when you start in chapter 24 of Matthew, Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives. And he's going to teach some more. He teaches about the destruction of Jerusalem that's going to happen in AD 70 under Titus. He talks about how that compares to the great judgment day that one day will happen. And then we start into chapter 25 and he teaches parables about the last great day. When you get to the latter part of 25, the last portion of that chapter, he's going to talk about what the judgment day will be like when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. But just before Jesus tells us about the judgment day in some great detail, he will give us this one more parable. And it's the parable of the talents. This week in Family Bible Week, we're doing parables. And our goal in all of our different rooms is to help the children to understand the parables, to ingest them at a level they'll understand so that all of their lives they'll get the meaning of these parables. Last night, Cindy and I happened to have supper with one of the brothers who's working in one of those rooms, and we're in a different one. And I said, "Now tomorrow, I'm going to preach about the parable of the talents." He said, "Well, that's what ours is about." And he said, "That'll be good because maybe you'll help the children understand what we're doing." I said, "That'll be good. Maybe you'll help them to understand my sermon." I want to read now in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents. We're going to start in verse 14. Matthew 25, verse 14. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country." Stop. See, there were people at that time who, when hearing about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, interpreted that to mean that he was going to come back very shortly. It's interesting to me that in this parable, the master goes or comes from far away country to take account of his servants. So there's a delay in time there. That seems to me to be emphasized by that. The Lord wasn't going to return immediately. He would return and he hasn't yet, but that doesn't mean he's not going to. And Peter would write later and say, don't think because he hasn't come yet that he's not coming. Some would be scoffers and they would say, since the fathers fell asleep, Since our ancestors died, he hasn't come yet. So what makes you think he's going to come? He said, remember Noah, remember the floodwaters, remember that those people didn't anticipate that coming, but it did come, and the day of the Lord is going to come. A kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one, he gave 5 talents. Stop. This is very interesting. I mean, the thing about talents is because parabolically, it has to do with our skills, our ability. That's how it applies to us. But of course, the word during this time had to do with the weight of gold or silver. Now, you can go and do some research, and I've been doing it some this week to try to figure out just how much a talent weighs. Well, you'll fail because it changed. It wasn't always the same. And sometimes a law would be passed to change how much a talent would actually weigh. And it was a measurement of money. I mean, I found everything from 50 pounds to 350 pounds. Now, gold right now is trading at about, what, $1,400 an ounce? Silver at about $25 an ounce. So you can kind of figure that out. Probably what we're talking about here is silver. But I don't know. In the parable, it doesn't make a lot of difference. I just want you to know that in the parable, the description here is of a weight of money. It's an amount of money that the master is investing with his servants. The application of the parable is about the way that we typically use the word talent, having to do with skill or ability. 15. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. I've in my Bible right here, I've underlined to each according to his own ability. That's going to be important. And right away he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And so he who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Master, you delivered me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. His master said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. Now I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his master answered to him and said, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I have not scattered seed. Therefore you ought to have put my money with the bankers, and then at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given. And he will have abundance, but from him who does not have will be taken away even what he has. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, because this parable comes right on the heels, right at the beginning of the description of the judgment day, and because this parable ends with such mighty force, it's very important that you and I understand this parable. Now, this parable is not complicated. I mean, this sermon is rather simple. Now, here's the prep for the sermon. The Bible teaches in more than one place something that you know in a very obvious way. And that is, in the church, in this room right now, we are very different. I mean, just think about it. I mean, you look across this room like I'm doing right now, and I love this church, and we have wonderful members, and what a great and strong church it is. But I'm telling you, we're different. We came from different backgrounds. We came from different, sometimes different cultures. We came from different economic situations and educational systems, and we have different preferences, likes and dislikes, and we have different occupations, and some things that people in this room do for a job, I can't even comprehend. How in the world you can put us together into one body and we love each other like we do is rather magnificent. What you and I share is that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He's the only hope we have for eternity in heaven. We're together because He's our Master. And it makes us love one another. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? But I want you to understand that the Scripture, especially the Apostle Paul, will underscore the fact that we're different. And so the passage that was read a while ago in your hearing from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So, we're like a physical body, and some people are like the hand. I don't know what that would mean. Don't try to stretch it to figure it out. But some people are like a hand, and some people are like a foot. And the foot wouldn't say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not part of the church. Yes, you are. We're just different. And some are like an eye and some are like an ear, but the ear wouldn't say, I'm not the eye, so I'm not part of the body. And Paul is just emphasizing this point in the context of spiritual gifts to say, everything is important. All that you do is important, and we're just different. And you go over to Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 6. Romans chapter 12, 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, if that's your gift and this was miraculous, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. Or he who teaches in teaching, or he who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. In other words, here again, we have different abilities, different skills. Now that's inherent in this parable of the talents. What you got to start out with is this principle. It won't make any sense unless you get this, so glue this down in your head. Every servant in the parable of the talents has a talent, has some amount of money given to him. In talents, every single one. Now, the master in the parable, of course, represents Jesus Christ. The servants represent church members, disciples, followers of Christ. That's you and me. Every single one of the servants had money given to him based on his capability. And the money then corresponded to responsibility. He had the money and he had a responsibility based on his ability. All right, there it is. So, let's jump in. So you have a five-talent man. To one he gave five talents. You know any five-talent people? I do. There's some of them in this church right now. I've never considered myself one, but I know some. The five-talent man or woman, you knew them in school. You get into that calculus class. And boy, I tell you, most of us would struggle and we'd try to pull out a grade, you know, try to get a decent grade. But you knew people in that class for whom it was a piece of cake. They would, you know what? They didn't have to study very much because it just came so naturally to them. There are five-talent people. They're people who just excel in something. And they have lots of talent, and sometimes people excel in lots of things, and sometimes a man will go into some sort of a business, and he will scrape and work and put in the hours to eke out a living and just try to pay the payroll, just try to keep the business afloat. And over here's another man, about the same time he started a business, and now he's opened up three or four more. It's kind of a chain, and everything he touches, it seems like he has the Midas touch. What is that? Well, it's just natural. What you got is some people are five-talent people. I have a role to play, a small role to play in the leadership of Lads to Leaders. And when I go to be around the leadership of Lads to Leaders, there are men there who I just like to be around. They are so brilliant. and to see them wrestle with a problem and to be able to zoom in immediately to the solution and be able to articulate that and argue it in such a way that everybody in the room knows he's right. He's exactly right. And to do that with the skill that some of those guys have, I just love to be around them. I just love to watch it and be amazed by it. I don't have that. I'm not like that. But I like to watch it. Now, the five-talent man, bear in mind, could have done what the one-talent man did, and for the same reason. The five-talent man still serves the same master, and he could have argued, like the one-talent man did, that the master, you know, he reaps where he doesn't sow. That is, he buys farms, I assume it means, and he has other people do the work, and he gleans the proceeds from that, because he's an investor, and so forth. And so, I was afraid of you. That's what the one-talent man said, and the five-talent man could have argued exactly the same way. You know any five-talent people? It's not wrong for him to be a five-talent guy. What a blessing, really. I mean, we can use people like that, can't we? But now you have the two-talent guy. And the two-talent man is, if you don't mind me saying so, the two-talent man is my favorite of the three. I like him. He's not the five-talent guy, and he knows that. What's interesting is with the five-talent guy, verse 16 just sees him jump right in and make the five more. Look how 16 reads. He just gets the five and he heads out and he makes five more. The two-talent man is like that too. Only he knows he can't make five. That's not who he is. I have a friend who has a pickup truck. I've got a pickup truck. Mine's a 2003 F-150. It's 18 years old. I like that truck. Now, it squeaks a little bit in the front end, but it starts. She starts every time I turn the key. It runs so good, I can just point the key at the truck and she'll start. That may be an exaggeration, but my friend Andy Isbell has a pickup truck too, and it's a Ford like mine, only his is not an F-150. His is an F-350. It's diesel. It's a dually. It has super cab. My pickup truck with my little utility trailer can pull 5,000 pounds, give or take. I think that's pretty good, and I've put a strain on her before. Andy's truck will pull, well, he often does it. He'll pull a piece of equipment with a trailer, and that weighs, are you ready for this? 20,000 pounds. 10 ton. Now, I never have pulled that with my truck. I've never done that before. I've never hooked it up and tried it. And you know what else? I'm not going to do that. And you know why? Sure you do. It's because that's not what my truck was made for. I don't expect that out of that truck. Now listen, because this is important. When you read about the five-talent man and the way that the master responds to him when the master comes back and says, you've gained five, and then you read how the master responds to the two-talent man who made two more, it's identical. The response, the commendation, is the very same wording, exactly the same wording. I think that's terribly important. Because God does not look at you and say, because you're not a five-talent man or woman, that I'm disappointed in you. That's not what he says. Because he doesn't judge us according to that. He judges us according to what we have. But just let that soak in. The two-talent man could have said, because I am afraid of the master like the one-talent man, I'm going to bury my two talents. But that would have been wrong. The five-talent man and the two-talent man could have also said this. The five-talent man could have said, I can beat the two-talent man. All I've got to do is make three. If I make three talents, I won't have to work as much and I'll be ahead of him. Right? The one-talent man, the two-talent man could have said, oh, look, I know about the one-talent man. He buried his. All I have to do is to make one more. And I've jumped ahead of him. Now I want to ask you a question. You suppose that God, the master, would have been pleased with that? Would he have accepted that? And the answer is, of course not. Why not? Because it's not based on comparison with other people. It was based on doing your best with what you've got. I like the two-talent man. When I was a kid, there was a commercial for a car rental company. And their pitch, which I just thought it was very interesting, their pitch was, we're number two, so we work harder. The two-talent man, sometimes in the church, and incidentally, I think there are probably a lot more two-talent men and women than there are five. But the two-talent man, sometimes in the church, is going to hear someone say, when a task comes up, a job comes up that really needs to be done, and it's really an important job, it's got to be done, he'll probably hear somebody say, you know what, we need to get our five-talent guy over here to do this because he's really good, and he always gets the job done, and he always does a terrific job. But the two-talent man's okay with that because he knows he's a two-talent man. He's not a five-talent man. And that's okay. He's comfortable in his own skin. The important thing is he's pleasing to the master. That's what he is. No excuses. He's going to please the master. God bless these people. In this church, we got a lot of people who are two-talent people. We got some people who are one-talent people. We got people who are five-talent people. And aren't you thankful? And aren't you thankful that you're being judged by your master, not based on the skill of somebody else that happens to be a golden boy? Right? I love them. I love them. I'm so thankful for them. But I'm not going to be judged for a truck that'll carry 20,000 pounds. Because I'm an F-150. And then there was the man who has one talent. Now, I would suggest to you that this parable of the talents is primarily about him. I understand that it's broader than that, you know, but it comes down to him. It's really about him. And that the principle that is applicable to you and me going to the judgment day is going to be about him. And if you can only pick up the lessons from one of these three servants, you got to get the one talent man. His idea is I'm going to bury it. And that's what he did. He buried it. Now why? A couple of reasons are given there. Because I knew you were an outstanding businessman, and I know that you reap where you do not sow. And the second reason was because I was afraid of you, so I buried it. Now bear in mind that this is a judgment parable. By that I mean it's a parable where the person about whom the parable is given has harsh judgment pronounced on him. Every judgment parable, so far as I know, that Jesus gave, where judgment was given against someone, it was given not because of what they did that was wrong, but for what they failed to do that was right. Five things I want you to see about this most important character in this discussion. Here's the first one. He didn't gamble away the money. Now, this is just so important because I want you to give the guy some credit. The class that we're involved in, Cindy and I and a lot of great people are involved in, we're doing the Prodigal Son this year for Family Bible Week. And I think that it's a good representation. I think it's on a child's level. I really believe that the children who watch it are going to understand the parable of the prodigal better than they ever have. That's what I think. That makes me happy. I'm going to tell you something. That prodigal did some terrible things with his daddy's money. The Bible says in the King James translation that he spent his daddy's money in riotous living. When he got home, his older brother said that he had spent it with harlots, with prostitutes. Right now, around here, and especially in some other cities, you're having trouble finding some products. Businesses are sometimes going under. Cindy and I went to a deli last night to pick up a sandwich, and they were closed. Saturday night is a little after, I don't know, maybe 7:30. I'm not sure what time it was, but there was a sign on the door at Jason's Deli and says, we're closed at 7 o'clock. We're closed because we don't have enough staff. People can't find employees, and businesses sometimes are going under. I think that there are some businesses that are not going under. Now, this is just me talking, so it's speculation, but I doubt that you have any trouble getting liquor. I doubt that you have any trouble getting illicit drugs if you want to buy them. I doubt that you have any trouble finding prostitutes. I don't know where you'd go, but I expect that you could. I doubt that the one-talent man had any trouble figuring out how he could use that money like the prodigal son did. But he didn't do it. He didn't. And yet he's lost. It wasn't because he did ungodly, awful things. It was because he failed to do what was right. Here's the second one. He could have been just as faithful as the five-talent man. Now, you mustn't doubt that. What really mattered was not whether or not he was capable of handling five talents versus handling one talent. What was important was, did he do what he could with what he had? And that's where he failed. Is there any doubt in your mind that exactly the same commendation given to the five-talent man and the two-talent man would have equally been given to the one-talent man if he just made one more? That's all he had to do, just what he was able to do. Is there any doubt in your mind that he had the capability of making one more? No? No, that was the confidence the master put in him. The master knew what he was doing. It's kind of like Exodus chapter 4, and God comes to Moses, and he says, Moses, I want you to go and tell Pharaoh thus and so. And Moses says, I'm not a very good speaker, Lord. And God said, who gave you your mouth? You know what the import of that is? I know what you're capable of. I'm the one who gave it to you. I know what you can do. And Moses kept protesting, and God was angry with Moses and said, all right, take Aaron. Aaron can do your talking for you. Incidentally, Moses figured that out, and you could tell that it was just a silly excuse. Any trouble with Moses? Is this thing played out with Pharaoh? No. Moses found his tongue. God knew he could do it. Any question in your mind that the one-talent man couldn't have made one more? He could have. It's just so sad. He could have. Next, he was not excused. I think that we might have found a way to excuse him if it was just us. I mean, when the master called and said, I want to talk with all of you servants, you three servants, come, let's have a talk. I want to trust you with some of my wealth, and I want you to invest it for me and see if you can make me some more money. I'm trusting you to do this. I'm telling you that the one talent man was there. He was present and accounted for. And when the money started to be handed out, and he said, now I'm trusting you, master says, I'm going to trust you. And the master says, I'm going to entrust you with one talent. I think the man put his hand out. Furthermore, don't you think that the one talent man would have been insulted if he'd have been left out? Come on. Don't you think if the master had called a meeting and he said to the five-talent man, I'm going to give you five, to the two-talent man, I'm going to give you two, and I hope you all have a nice day and really please me, do your best, and the one-talent man's just standing there, I think he'd have been insulted, despite the fact that he's going to bury that talent when he gets it. You take somebody who's not faithful to the assembly, the elders can't count on them to come and be present in the services. We have a seminar on something important. We have a gospel meeting, and you can't count on them. They're probably not going to come. But I have an idea that if you didn't invite them, that they would feel somehow excluded and insulted by the fact that they weren't invited, even though they're not going to come nohow. If this parable teaches anything at all in this world, it teaches that if all you're able to do is to come and fill a seat in the worship assembly, you had better do it. Because of this one talent man, he won five. He didn't have that ability. He wasn't two. He wasn't up to that ability. But I declare to you, he had something he could do. And the fact is, he was eternally lost because he failed to do that. He buried that talent. That's what happened. Number next, observe that he worked to get out of the work. I think this is just kind of, I'm not going to talk a lot about this. I just think it's kind of interesting that there is some effort involved in burying that talent. I mean, you can't just go out in your front yard and wave at people while you dig a hole and bury silver, right? You got to put some thought into this. Is he going to go out in the woods somewhere in the middle of the night? Because you can't risk somebody's going to see you and dig it up. You're going to go out in the woods, maybe in the backyard, maybe down in the basement. There's a dirt floor down there. I don't know, but he had to give it some thought, didn't he? How will you carry this out to make sure the money's not going to be stolen? And then when it comes time, of course, what you got to do is go and get the shovel out of the the shed, and then you got to dig the hole, and you got to cover it up. Then you got to cover that up to make sure that people can't just see something that's been planted here, and they might be tempted to dig it up. The point is that planting it took some effort. And then when I run through my mind about investing that talent, I declare I'm not so sure, but what it might have been easier to go through the process of investing the money. Couldn't he have gone to the people who could give him some advice? Figure this out. Do it. I mean, I know that takes thought process, but so did planting the talent. It took thought. It took planning. It took effort. Sometimes people in the church aren't involved. They're not using their talents that God gave them. They're not putting their back into it, and they've got all sorts of excuses about why they're not doing that. And the fact of the matter is, though, you look at their lives and they're using those talents with a lot of joy to do other things that they find more appealing. I don't know. I just think it's very interesting that this one talent man worked to get out of this kind of work. He just didn't find that appealing, so he buried it. Now, one more thing. He didn't get any credit for the master's success. Now, maybe there was a little celebration when the master came back. I can imagine that being true. I mean, so the three get back with the master, and the master says, so, how did things go? And the five said, I've got five more. The two says, I've got two more. And so he started out with 8 talents, and now he's got 15, right? Well, that's pretty good. You got to admit that. That's a pretty good return on your money. And I have a feeling that the one talent man was right in there saying, you know what? Master, we've made you a real prophet here. And I want a piece of cake too. Because I was in this. I was part of this. No, you weren't. No, you weren't. And the fact of the matter is that while 15 is good, what he should have had is 16. That's what should have happened. And what you have to admit in the church is that one talent people who bury their talents are not contributing to the furtherance of the work of Jesus Christ. What they really are is making sure that what we could do is diminished because they're not in it. They're not really in it. And it would be a mistake for the one talent man to take credit for that, because the fact of the matter is he wasn't part of that. He was only superficially involved in that. He really wasn't in it. So let's draw some conclusions. Everything in this world that you have belongs to God. Boy, you got to get a grip on that. Everything you have belongs to God. It's loaned to you and to me. And He has blessed us, hasn't He? He has blessed us. My responsibility isn't based on the fact that I don't compete. I can't compete with 5 talent people. I like them. I like to watch them. I'm amazed by them. I'm just not one of them. God's not going to judge me based on Him. He's going to judge me based on me. The question isn't, do I have 5 talents like the most talented person? The question is, am I using my talents, whatever I've got? Am I fulfilling what He wants me to do with it? Am I doing what I can with what I've got? The fact of the matter is that the one talent man is what this is about, and it's a warning just before he talks about the judgment day. And so here's what we have. I've been in this building through this past week, and I've watched a whole lot of people, some of whom are 5 talents, some of whom are 2 and 1, and who are just given whatever they've got. I know some people who were able to paint something, and you have some who are able to write the script for what they're doing. Now that takes a little more talent, I think. I know people who their talent was to hold up a 2x4 so somebody could drill a screw through it. That's what they could do. And what I'm saying to you is the way God figures this, according to the parable of the talents, is that I'm going to judge you based on the talent that I gave you. Based on that. I'm so glad. I'm so glad for that, aren't you? But also, it cautions me and it motivates me. I want to give Him what I've got. I want to give Him what I've got. It's great to be a Christian because I serve a Father who loves me. He knows that I'm just dust. He knows that I'm just mortal. And He loves me. And He's given me talents, and He wants me to show Him that I love Him. I wonder if you're a Christian. You know, being in Christ is the only hope we have. Outside of Christ, there is no hope. There's a great day coming. A great day coming by and by. The chapter in which we've been involved this morning is the chapter where Jesus describes the judgment day in great detail. When the Son of Man comes, it doesn't say if the Son of Man will come. It says when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He divide the people, all the nations, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And it's going to be that He says to those on one side, come ye blessed of my Father. On the right side, come ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And to those on His left side, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. That's what's going to happen. You need to be on the right side. You need to be in Christ. When you hear the gospel and you believe that Jesus is His Son, you can repent of your sins. That's to say, I've been following a course of action that's not going to end well. I know, and I want to go to heaven. That's repentance. You change your mind. You change your course. And then you confess Him. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe that? Would you be willing to say it out loud? I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But don't fake that. Don't pretend that. Do you believe it or not? And if you do, you have to confess Him before men. And then to be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of sins, into Christ, into Christ, into His death. And the Bible says when you do that, He adds you to His church, His group of people, His circle, the sphere of the saved. I hope you'll become a Christian. If you want to study more about these things, I'll just be so happy. Come see me. I'll be happy to sit down with you and study and answer questions and whatever we need to do to help you come to this conclusion. If you are a Christian, but you need the prayers of the brothers and sisters today, now would be such a wonderful time.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.